Please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read verses 23 through 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 30. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear instructions that you've given to us in your word through the Apostle Paul concerning the Lord's table. And Father, we thank you that your Son also instructed his disciples before he went to the cross. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity of the word of God. And we know, as we've already heard tonight, that so many are confused about what grace is and the truth that Jesus Christ's work on the cross is finished and complete. And so, Lord, we ask that you might help us to understand these truths and that we might continue to stand for these truths as a local New Testament church that believes in biblical Baptist distinctives. And we'll thank you as well for what you will do for others tonight, some grieving, some going through trials. And Father, we ask for your keeping hand in all of these situations. And Father, we look forward to that day that we shall be with you. And Father, we thank you for the sweet spirit that we have amongst here in our local church, that we can rejoice in the Lord at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. Lois shared with me before the service started tonight that the church in Aberdeen has lost two people to the COVID virus in the past week. One was the daughter of the mother that we were praying for that's elderly. And so she's with the Lord now, and another lady by the name of Betty and Jean. And so pray for Lola. This would be like Kay and Arlene, and Kay would pass away and Arlene would still be here. And can you imagine the responsibility there? And pray for the pastor, two funerals this week, and pray for those things. I would appreciate your prayers for our son and especially for his wife as they care for Karen Coons, who's been a missionary there for so many years, Joanna's mom. And today she passed out when a visiting nurse was there. And Joanna is just so exhausted from taking care of her mother that she's literally crashing into walls. Paul had to make a makeshift pole to put an IV bag on to take care of her at home. And so pray for them. Lots going on there on the field, and we certainly need to pray for these folk that God will certainly give them special grace. I want us to look tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. Ordinance, not a sacrament. Certainly, we believe that there are two ordinances as Baptists tonight. We believe in believer's baptism, and we also believe that the Lord's Supper is for believers as well. And so we want to talk about this second ordinance, the Lord's Supper or communion or Lord's table, as some call it. And what is the meaning of an ordinance? An ordinance is a visible sign of the saving truths of the gospel given to the church. And certainly, it's a picture. It's not the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. Certainly, that's important for us to understand. As an ordinance, we know that this is an ordinance because it passes the three tests of an ordinance. How many of you could say, I know the three tests of an ordinance tonight? Okay? If you don't know, that's okay, because you come to the right place. Okay? All right? So here they are, okay? First of all, it was commanded by Christ, all right? Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to do this. And we find that, certainly, we find the instructions, the commands in Matthew chapter 26, 26 to 29, Mark 14, 22 to 25, Luke 22, 17 to 20, and in John 13, which is followed by the upper room discourse in John 14. In the book of Acts, we find that it is marked by the words, the breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The early church, the church that formed on the day of Pentecost, they had the first communion table. They had the first time they celebrated the Lord's table. And what a, can you imagine 3,000 people? I tell you what, deacons, we might have to have a few more deacons if we had that many, but what a joy. And so that is, certainly it was practiced by the early church. That is the second test. It was commanded by Christ, practiced by the early church, and it is explained in the epistles. And certainly that is important for us to know these tests. And we have just read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it's explained in the epistle here concerning the meaning and how the procedure is to be for the Lord's table. The bread at the Lord's table is a picture or a symbol of Christ's broken body on the cross for our sins. The cup is a picture of the shed blood of Christ on the cross. The bread and the cup are pictures of Christ's death, not his actual body and blood of Christ. It is also a memorial, that which looks back to what Jesus Christ has already done for us. But it's not only a picture of the past of Christ's death, but it is also a picture of something present, and that is the Christian's continuing dependence upon the finished work of Christ. He says, for as often, it pictures there that we are dependent upon him on a daily basis for our communion with him. And then as Paul describes these things, first of all, in the past, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And then he says, for as often. And then he says, till I come. That is the future picture, the coming of Christ for his believers. The Lord's Supper has the following two emphases, primarily Christ's death and his sustaining life that flows from his death. And secondly, the Lord's Supper emphasizes a picture of the believer's communion or fellowship with Christ. And this is the reason that communion is repeated and baptism is only once. Baptism is a picture of the union that we have in Christ, but this is a picture of our communion with Christ and our ongoing fellowship with him. Tonight, we want to come to the conviction that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance and not a sacrament. In order to do this, we want to look at some significant differences between an ordinance and a sacrament. We will look at the differences of an ordinance and a sacrament in its origin, the relationship to salvation, the participants, and the timing of the administration of them. And so first of all, tonight, the difference in the origin of an ordinance and a sacrament. What is the basis of our practice of this ordinance? The basis is solidly here in the Word of God. Amen? It's Bible-based. That is so important for us to understand. And as we have said already, it has passed the three tests, the biblical tests of an ordinance commanded by Christ, practiced in the early church, and explained in the epistles. I hope you get down that get down in your memory so good that you could take a test and get an A+ after this service, okay? All right? That's important. I believe also, as we think about it being biblically based, Christ clearly instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial of Him and His work. This is not something where we have the bread and the blood being transformed into something or other than what it is. Just an element, a memorial. And so that's important for us to see. And I believe that Jesus made that very clear. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." And certainly he told that to his disciples, and it's repeated here as Paul received it from the Lord himself. Christ told them that he is the bread of life. Let's take our Bibles and go back to John chapter 6. I will never forget, as a young Bible college student, getting on a Greyhound bus and having a Roman Catholic priest come and sit down next to me. And I was pretty gung-ho in my desire to witness to this man, and we got into it, and we kind of went to John chapter 6, and he tried to convince me that because this is the bread and that we're supposed to eat the bread, that is, we're actually eating the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew better than that. And I believe that one of the things that makes it just absolutely clear is Jesus says in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." This is a metaphor, folks. A metaphor is a figure of speech that makes it an implicit, implied, or hidden comparison between two things that are unrelated. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, the bread that came down out of heaven." Okay? All right? He says, I am the bread God the Father sent down here. And he says, "I am the bread of life." He doesn't say that whatever we have in a communion plate here, those unleavened pieces of bread or crackers or whatever we have, is that is the bread of life. No, he said, "I am the bread of life." Okay? And he was certainly telling them that Jesus was the one who came down to save us from our sins. And he says, "He that cometh to me," he that comes to the communion table? No, "he that comes to me," to Jesus Christ. He says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Folks, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's how we receive the bread, and that's how we receive this shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's only by faith. It's not by partaking in something here on the table. Has everybody got that straight?
It's spiritual hunger.
Yes, it is. And it satisfies. Because God gives us eternal life. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, you get down in verse 48, and Jesus says once again, "I am the bread of life." Okay? Now, the Roman Catholic Church likes to emphasize these other things about, in the verses that close here, he says in verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, folks, if Jesus was saying this literally, what would that make us? It would make us cannibals, right? Okay? But what does Jesus say to make that indelibly clear what he was talking about? You go to verse 62, and he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or gives life. "The flesh profiteth nothing." You can't put anything into your mouth and swallow it and say, "I have eternal life." It will not regenerate you. It will not give you spiritual life when you are spiritually dead. It is only through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that that's possible. And so he says, it profiteth nothing, but the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. How are we born again, folks? It is the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God, and both of them have life. And they can give us life through regeneration when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Certainly, Christ explained the importance of the shed blood as the only means of substitutionary atonement for sin. And he talked to his disciples about that. And likewise, John the Baptist declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He didn't say that when you go to the communion table, that'll take away your sins. No. Or give you some special grace. No, it is only through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Certainly, Jesus did not come to reinstitute the Old Testament sacrifice, but to be the Savior, the one who would save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And so we need to realize that only the Lord Jesus Christ is the means of our salvation, and that the communion table is just the picture of what he has already accomplished for us in his finished work. There is also the origin of a sacrament. Where does that come from? What is the basis of a sacrament? Where did that come from? Well, if you go back into church history, there was a man by the name of Cyril of Jerusalem in 386, and he taught a false doctrine, a false teaching, and he said, what seems to be bread is not bread. Folks, that's a bunch of hocus pocus. If it is bread, it's bread, right? He says, it somehow is not really bread. And then the Council of Trent, in 1551 AD, codified this false teaching. They said, by the consecration of the bread and the wine, the entire substance of the bread is converted into the substance of the body of Christ, our Lord, and the entire substance of the wine into the substance of his blood, which conversion is. In other words, they said conversion takes place right here at the table. And only they don't have a table, they have a priest. And they have an altar. And only the participants are able to take the bread, and the priest is the only one that gets to have the cup. And this goes on, it says, by the Catholic Church, the entire substance of the wine into the substance of his blood, which is conversion, is by the Catholic Church fittingly, rightly termed transubstantiation. This error was compounded at the same council. Get this, and this happened in the 1500s, huh? Okay. When was the Bible's canon complete? It was complete nearly at 100 AD. This is 200 later. This is coming from man. This is coming from a church who believes in this compounded error, this error that was not only that there was some kind of transformation through magic, and then this transubstantiation, and then they, at this same council, they said that tradition is equal with the Bible. Folks, our faith, we've already looked at it, is established upon the Word of God. The Bible is the only rule for what? For faith and practice. And certainly, Jesus truly, clearly condemned the traditions of men. If you go back to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus was saying there, but he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And then in verse 6, he says again, he says, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. In other words, these things are man-based, and because of that, they are certainly wrong. Now, There are several errors in the transubstantiation, and I want us to take our Bibles and turn to, first of all, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 35 to verse 37, he says there, "Wherefore he saith in another person, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Okay, if you take a cracker and you put it in your mouth, it goes down into your stomach, and what happens? It goes through a digestive process of decay. All right? God's Word tells us in the Old Testament that Jesus' body would not see corruption in the grave. So there's a violation. Be it known, a violation of this tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." There is an interesting one for you, Karen, for your Mormon friends. Justified from all things, okay? Not just some, but all things. And that is a certainly an important fact here. And so if we would be taking in this bread, this would be cannibalism. Also in Acts chapter 15 and verses 28 and 29, we see that something is forbidden by the Jerusalem Council as they tried to instruct these other fledgling churches. And it says in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well." The New Testament church forbade the drinking of blood. Okay? They're saying that becomes the blood of Jesus Christ, and the priest, he drinks it. He is clearly disobeying an injunction of the early church when he does so. Then I believe that certainly the Mass is a repeated sacrifice over and over of Christ. And we find very clearly in Hebrews chapter 10 that this is a finished work once for all. Let's turn back there to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Sometimes I get going too fast, and I think everybody's got a Bible college education, but they don't. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." How many times? Once for all. In verse 12, "By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." The Old Testament priest never could sit down, but Jesus Christ could because he finished the work at the cross. And then we find in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected," for how long? "Forever, them that are sanctified." And so we find those wonderful truths. And certainly we know that the Lord's table and what we have read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that this is an ordinance that is given to the church here at Corinth. And so we know it is for the New Testament churches, not for the Roman Catholic Church alone. The Roman Catholic Church preaches that they are the mother church and no one else can get saved outside of the church. But this is for New Testament churches. It's there. And certainly the Catholic Church teaches that the priest has to be of a special priesthood. But what does the Bible say in one of the distinctives that we've already preached here? The priesthood of the believer, not a special priesthood. And so that's there. All right, number two, the difference in relationship to salvation. An ordinance is a picture of the saving truths of the gospel. Christ is the only means of salvation. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. I oftentimes in witnessing turn to this passage because, especially if I'm dealing with a religious person, the Bible says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood." Okay? You're not going to get to heaven because you are a family of someone who is already saved or in some church, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't get to heaven by your own good works, nor of the will of man. In other words, I cannot do anything for you as a pastor to get you to heaven, even though I would like to see you go to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can bring you there by his precious blood. Amen? That is so important for us to understand. In Acts 4:12, Peter, whom they claim to be the first pope, what does he say? What does he say in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12? He says, there is what? In any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that includes the Catholic Church. That includes any priest. And so that's important for us to understand. A sacrament is a means of salvation, a means of grace. And certainly we know that Christ enters the heart by faith and not by the will of man. Grace does not come from man, but from God. It is his unmerited favor, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And certainly the finished work of Christ is sufficient for our salvation. So there's a great difference between an ordinance, that which is remembering what Jesus Christ has already done for us, and saying this is what Jesus Christ is doing for you through some kind of magic. No, that never works. And then there is the difference in the participants. Those that believe in an ordinance are and have this as an ordinance, only believers participate in it. No unbelievers participate. Okay? Now, some unbelievers may participate because they don't follow the instructions that are given, but it is for believers according to the Word of God. Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, and he was saying that this is what you need to do. Jesus was saying, instructing his disciples who were saved, and he said to them, this is what you need to do to remember me. And so that is certainly important for us to understand. The participants who are really going to participate and understand what is happening at this table have to come to the realization of the sufficiency of Christ's death alone. Is Christ's death alone sufficient for our salvation completely? Absolutely. One of my favorite hymns is Jesus Paid It All. He didn't try and save us on the installment plan like the sacraments do. Certainly, that is so important for us to understand. Though unbelievers that participate in the sacrament of Mass, they have never been born again. They have never put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. And they have put their trust in ritual, not in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification is God declaring us righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Any person that participates in the sacrament, they do not have peace. They can only hope. And they can only say, I hope I make it through purgatory and all of the other stuff, and maybe sometime in the other future I'll get there. No, that's not peace. That's no assurance. But we have that assurance. And certainly that's different. There is a fourth thing that there is a difference, and that is in the timing of the administration. An ordinance comes after salvation. The Lord's table follows salvation. It should follow baptism as well. Because as we come to the Lord's table, we are saying, I have cleansed my heart and I want to be an obedient believer. Okay? And so that is there as well. You cannot picture something that has not already exists in your life. Okay? Can you imagine somebody say, I am married, but I really, you know, we got married, but we have this picture, I guess, really, that there's no connection there. There's a big connection with that picture, isn't there? It helps us to go back and to think about what has already happened. Not what's going to happen or is happening to us. It's a picture of what has already happened to us. Salvation has already taken place for those that receive it. And so that's important as well. And certainly that was true in the early church. In Acts 2:41, they gladly received the word, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. And it wasn't until Acts 2:42 that they had the breaking of bread. Sacrament is at the time of a false hope of salvation. This is a false hope that offers incomplete salvation. This is a false hope that gives no assurance of eternal life. This is a false hope that separates a person from the Savior. I don't have time to go through a book about this thick. It's called The Story of Father Chiniqui. Father Chiniqui was a Roman Catholic priest, and he served as a priest in Illinois. He came to know the Lord as his personal Savior. He got up and renounced the Mass, and several people followed him out of the Roman Catholic Church, but some remained, and some were very upset with Father Chiniqui. But Father Chiniqui went forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ because he learned that that was the only true salvation. I always go back also to another Roman Catholic priest who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that was Bart Brewer. Bart Brewer came to know the Lord as his Savior. And I remember that my brother-in-law pastored for a good number of years in a very Catholic town in Michigan. And as he was pastoring there, he asked Bart Brewer to come for a week of evangelistic meetings. And Bart Brewer did. But you know what Bart Brewer did? He not only preached in the little Baptist church that my brother-in-law had, but he also went to the Catholic Church and told the Catholic Church how he could not come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Bart Brewer had been through all of the steps of becoming a Catholic priest, but he never had the assurance of his salvation. He even became a chaplain in the Navy. And then after he was a chaplain in the Navy, his mother sat down with him when he came home from the Navy, and she had him sit down at a table and study the Bible. And he began to realize that the traditions of the church were contrary to the teachings of the Bible. Folks, our convictions, our distinctions as Baptists are biblically based. That's what we base all of these distinctives upon. May we never forget that tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings that we have to know these truths. We know that so many have given their lives for these things. And Father, we thank you for those whom the light has dawned upon in the darkness of religion and have come to know Jesus as their Savior. But Father, we pray for so many, even perhaps family here tonight, that your Holy Spirit would so move through your word that they might come to an understanding of the truths of the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so, Lord, we ask that you might help us, Father, not to get in debates with people, but, Father, to simply show them the truths of your word that they might come to the conclusion through the power of the Holy Spirit that this is what is really truth. Father, thank you for what you will accomplish in hearts and lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.